Hello, this is the first session of a conference that's being held at Holden Village, June 14th and through the 16th of 94. It's the conference is on the renewal of the Lutheran Church. This first session is called Getting on Board, and it's being held at Koinonia Fireside Room at Holden Village.
Indeed, a privilege, an honor for us at Holden to welcome you. We look forward to this conversation now for some time. And I'm deeply grateful to each of you to take the time to spend your personal resources to come and participate in what we think and hope and pray will be a very helpful and meaningful conversation over the next 48 hours. I know many of you have been to Holden before, but many of you, this is your first time up the hill. And Holden has been a ministry of our church now for over 30 years. About 7,000 people sit in this room annually, 7,000 different people. And it has become one of the major lay education centers of our life together as a Lutheran Christian family. So welcome, and if there's anything, I always hesitate to say this, but if there's anything I can do for you over the next 48 hours, please don't hesitate to ask. We want to make your stay very comfortable and pleasant. So please let us know if you have a need that we can help with. I'd like to, my name is Scott Hassery, by the way, and I have served over the last 5 years as director of Holden Village, and the torch is now just being passed, and I'd like to introduce to you, so you know who they are, the new directors of Holden. One is not here with us, but Martin Wells and Janet Grant are here. Where's Janet? Yeah, stand up so we can see who you are.
Is it a torch or a flaming arrow?
Well, that's a hero, one who takes it in his chest. The third member of the team is Susan Briel, and Martin and Susan are married to one another. So they begin their duties. Janet has already begun, and Martin and Susan begin in August of this year. My colleague in this effort has been Mel George, and a wonderful colleague to work with. And I'd like to ask Mel now to share a few thoughts with us about this conference and how it began and some of our hopes and dreams.
Thank you, and I add not only my welcome, but my appreciation for your courage in coming. We were on the boat yesterday, and some of our colleagues coming in were visibly wondering, what was this about, who organized it, why, what's the outcome supposed to be? And I know many of you came with questions and puzzlements, and you're right at home, because Scott and I also have questions and puzzlements. And this is very much an experiment in which we don't know the outcome. And we have no predetermined product that we want to deliver. We simply hope that by gathering 53 exceedingly interesting and varied people together who care about the church and the Lord of the church, that the Spirit will be here and some good things will happen. The impetus for this gathering began 2 years ago, right across the way in the kitchen at Holden. I was on the teaching staff for 2 weeks, and Scott and I were on the dish team. And we were doing dishes, and we were talking about a variety of things. That week, Ted Peters was here giving a course on New Age spirituality. And several of us had been talking about what is going on in the world that causes people to seek answers to the questions of the meaning in their lives in places other than the church. And Scott and I, as we washed dishes, we're talking about a dream of getting a group of varied people lay and clergy and church officials and ordinary people together to talk about some of these issues in the setting of a place far away and inaccessible. We put this conference together because we really do believe that there is clearly a hunger out in the world, a hunger for meaning or purpose or spirit or whatever you want to call it, that is driving a lot of people to seek answers, to seek food, to seek nourishment, to seek meaning. And this is not exactly a new phenomenon. In fact, a quote from Martin Marty is always appropriate, particularly with him sitting in the room. And I read a little bit from a recent book by Wade Clark Roof called A Generation of Seekers. Writing a quarter century ago, Martin E. Marty described the search for a new spiritual style in secular America. An astute observer of religious trends, Marty detected in the midst of the 1960s religious and cultural religious and cultural upheavals, a powerful ferment and the evolution of a, quote, new language of the spirit. He wrote, and this was 27 years ago, quote, in search of spiritual expression, people speak in tongues, enter Trappist monasteries, build on Jungian archetypes, go to Southern California and join a cult, become involved where the action is in East Harlem, perceive God at work in the world, see Jesus Christ as a man for others, hope for liberation by the new morality, study phenomenology, share the Peace Corps experience, borrow from cosmic syntheses, and go to church. With a slight change in emphasis, his words might just as easily apply to the boomer generation today. Marty's comments are worth pondering. The connections between his observations in 1967 and the current scene run even deeper than might appear on first glance. Scott and I also talked about why it is that the mainline churches seem unable to speak to very much of this need, and indeed why so much of the conversation in the mainline churches today seems to be about things other than the central issues of message and mission in the world. And in that connection, I read one other quote from the Roof book. When Marty made his observations, there were widespread signs of self-exploration, more searching than reaching out to others. Even today, boomers are chided for a lack of commitment. But as we have argued, boomers will commit themselves to religious activities and organizations, including traditional congregations, where they feel there is some authentic connection with their lives and experiences. And along somewhat similar lines, I quote from the last article that we sent you from the recent issue of Lutheran Partners. The context of ministry is changing rapidly and radically. Unwilling and or unable to adjust to these changes, the church has been blindsided by them. If this diagnosis of the dis-ease afflicting the church in general and professional leaders in particular is at all pertinent, we as the church must face up to the enormous challenge of rethinking the nature of our ministry. How can we accept our new status as sideline instead of mainline as an opportunity rather than as a failure? How can we embody our often cited but rarely practiced Reformation motto, Semper Reformanda, and begin to shape for ourselves a new paradigm of ministry which can be both more suitable for our changed context and more faithful to our New Testament roots? Well, it was those kinds of issues that led us to try to put this conversation together. And over the course of the last 2 years, we began talking about how to do this, whom to invite, who to get as leaders. And we were very fortunate in persuading Harold Lohr and Joe Wagner to come and be our co-facilitators, and Martin Marty to get us started with a kind of keynote introduction, which we'll see tonight. I want to make it clear that Scott and I come at this out of the Lutheran tradition with a deep appreciation for the Lutheran tradition, affection for the Lutheran tradition, and a firm belief that the Lutheran tradition has something very powerful to say to this new world in which we live. We are concerned about ways in which we can speak not only creatively, but also faithfully the word that was entrusted to us. And what that means in the 1990s is something I hope we will talk about. And at the same time, we also firmly believe that the Spirit moves and acts and speaks and influences outside the tradition. And we have to be open also to voices and impulses that come to us in new ways, in new directions from unexpected places. So we've gathered you together on sheer faith in you. There are no experts here. This is not a conference in which people are going to preach at you and tell you what the answers are. So we have no idea what the answers are. But we believe that out of your experiences and your commitments and your insights and your musings to the prompting of the Spirit, that together we can, in the next 48 hours, accomplish something, if nothing more than a commitment to continue a conversation when we go back home. The one thing that we want to make clear is this is not a bitch session. We do not wish to get into discussions about the organizational structure or social statements or finances or politics of the ELCA. And we will be rather ruthless in trying to direct the conversations into areas of what we hope will be more productive discourse and dialogue. And as I said earlier, we do not have a fixed outcome. We can imagine that out of this will come simply a conviction that this is a good conversation and that when we go home, we will try to have other such conversations where we are. At the other extreme, if something happens in this conference and we decide to issue a proclamation and adopt an agenda, well, so be it. We don't have any idea what will happen 48 hours from now, but we're very grateful to you for taking the risk to be here, and we hope that you will find time not only for thoughtful and intense conversation, but also for a little relaxation and fun. And with that, Scott, I'm going to let you talk about some of the logistical details and the schedule.
Okay. Just a couple of other thoughts that come out of my experience here at Holden, which I think apply to our time together. Over the years, many of us, I should have also introduced Elmer Witt, who many of you know, who was my predecessor here at Holden Village. So we have three generations of Holden leaders here. And, it seems like a generation. Anyway, one of the phrases that I have liked is Parker Palmer's phrase. He claims that we need more spaces where the truth can be expressed and the disciplines of the truth can be practiced. And we're going to try to, I think, work at both of those things a bit in the next 48 hours. This is a conversation, and it's our hope that we will covenant together to speak the truth, meaning what we understand to be the truth out of our own life's experience and wisdom, and that we will covenant to listen to the other in terms of what they perceive to be the truth out of their own wisdom and life's experience. In the belief that if we are willing to do that, in the strong belief, in the bold belief, that if we're willing to do that, a fuller truth will emerge because the Spirit of God will be in that conversation. We call that process at Holden listening to the sacred. And it works, and I think it can work for us in the next 48 hours. Now, a few housekeeping matters, and then we want, after that, to kind of center ourselves. We need to pass out paper here at this point, I think. While we're doing that, let me introduce to you the six individuals who will be leading the small groups that where a good share of the conversation will occur during our time together. Joe Wagner, who's here in the blue, and Harold Bohr. We're here in the green, and Brady. Where are you, Brady? Right over here. And Marty is in the back there. Mel George and Scott Hasserud. And we will serve as the facilitators, enablers, whatever, of the small groups. Now, on the packets that are being handed to you.
Now, wait just a minute. You have packet one. Now, what you should do, did everybody get one?
No.
No, we're missing one
back there.
Okay. What you have to do is this. We had to make some last-minute changes in the schedule because of changes in the village schedule. So now the packet you've just been given, remove the first two pages and discard them. If you look at the first two pages, you will be totally confused. If you don't, you will be less confused. So remove the first two pages. The one with the squares on it and the list of groups. Now you are now being passed a second two-page document, which replaces those. Okay?
You are going to recycle that paper.
You're going to recycle the paper.
Yeah, please give us the paper.
If you can't cope with this exercise, you shouldn't be here in the first place.
Now.
As many of you know, or if not all of you know, Holden exists without telephone and some other conveniences of our modern day by intention. And this is the result of...
Does everybody have?
Are there copies still going around?
Yeah, there are copies still going around.
Still need some back here. Are there extras back here?
What's the next
person? Yeah. You may need to make some more, Scott.
Everybody on this side now have this second tooth paper.
How many more do you need? I always got this.
Well, there are a couple extra people in here, apparently. We've got four copies. Are there a couple extras somewhere? Because there were.
All right.
How many do we need?
How many more do we need?
I gave it to you.
Front and back.
Okay. If you would look at the back of the first page of the second one, it says small group meetings, time and place. And
mm-hmm.
Okay, all of the conversations will take place in living rooms around the village, and all of them will take place in chalets. And the chalets are numbered from 1 to 14. Number 1 is on the road here, and it goes up around the circle there. In the mining days, there was a pecking order. If you were the superintendent of the mine, you lived in number 1, and then... Right. And so that was the management up there. Now, number 2 does not exist anymore. We burned that one down in the 60s. So it goes 1, 3, and so forth. In Chalet 7, if you walk up the front steps, go in the front door and make a hard left, that will lead you to the upstairs. And in Chalet 14, you need to go in the side entrance. Figuring out which of the side entrance might be a challenge. There is a gray plastic chair on the porch of the side entrance. They just fell a tree right in front of the entrance to it, so that'll give you some hints. And you go in and up the stairs to the living room. The group that you are in is indicated on the second page if you find your name, and there will be a number after it. There are several people who are not on this list. Carol Nolte, Elmer Witt, and Martin Reynolds. Oh, Elmer's on there. Right, so is Martin Rittman. And there are a couple of people that are not here. We know that Billy and Ted Johnstone are not here. Is there anyone else that we know of that's not here?
Anyone who isn't here, speak up.
James Capers, I think.
Oh, James Capers is not here.
Don't you want, if the group leaders, the moderators,
would tell us,
report into you after this first session that who isn't on their list, you will know.
If you look at the agenda for today, I think it's self-explanatory with the exception of the item that says following session 3. After Marty's talk, there'll be conversation, I'm sure questions, right, Marty, this evening? And that will go on to probably about 9:30, and then there are a number of options for you to have conversations together, either here in this room, in the various, if you're in a chalet and want to invite people there, if you would like a glass of wine, if you come by Chalet 6, we'll give you one, but you can't all come at once. And since the living room isn't big enough for 50 people, but so if you're kind of, you know, we'll be there until the wee hours if you'd like to stop in. Okay, I think, are there any other details?
One question. We want the moderators for the 6 groups to meet tonight and tomorrow night just to kind of see how we're doing. Okay. What do you want to do about that? Where would you want, and when is that going to be and where?
Why don't we meet in Chalet 6 after Marty's...
Because that includes him too, you know.
Yeah, right. When he's finished. Yes,
Tim. You gave me... the old material to hand out back here. So when the new material is...
Yeah, they're making some more copies.
Okay. We should introduce Dick, too.
Yes.
And Harold, could you say a word?
About yeah, well, you'll see in the detailed material that remains after tearing off the 2 pages that we are going to have a record of this conference because there will be tape recordings of even the small...
Okay, what we'd like to do now for Abe, where are you? There you are. 5 minutes is to center ourselves. I know that many of you have traveled long and far and gotten up really early to get here, and you've left busy schedules and issues, and we really want to try to bracket this next 48 hours. You've had your baptismal experience this morning coming up on the boat, and that's good. It puts some space between you and the issues that need attention at home. So we want to try to just grab at this 48 hours and dive into this conversation. And we thought one way to kind of center ourselves and relax ourselves would be to have you kind of sit up and take a breath. And we'd like to just pray together by singing together some of the Tzei music as a way of centering. And we want to thank Abe for leading us in this worship.
Most of us know this. Jesus, remember me? When you come into your kingdom, Jesus, remember me.
Introducing ourselves, not all to each other, because that's one way of doing it. We can go around the room, and I'm so-and-so, and I do such-and-such, and we are interested in one out of those 60 reports. The rest of us get bored after a while. And we wanted, however, that people in the very small groups would get to know each other a little better, so we could kind of reveal ourselves a bit more to those we're going to be working with so much over the next 48 hours. So the principal introductions for the event are going to take place in the six small groups. But we don't want just to have introductions either for their own sake. We want all the elements or the modules that are put together in this workshop somehow to reveal the whole purpose and to be integrated into the design. So the bulk of the self-presentation is geared towards the whole idea of the spiritual. And as the material you've received notes, and as Mel said in his comments, we find that a little difficult to define in ways that would be satisfying to all of us. But a premise of the event is that when you get a group of people like this together who are Christians, in particular Lutheran Christians now, and who come with their experiences and their convictions, and when they talk, you talk about places or events or experiences in which you said, hey, the Holy Spirit was at work here, that when we pull 60 opinions together like that or convictions together like that, we're beginning to be able to amalgamate some kind of a consensus of what we mean out of our experience and our understandings and our learnings of what the spiritual is. So in order that you can get some feeling of what we mean when you go to the small groups, I've asked four of our participants to model that for us. And what I'm going to ask these four people to come up, and I suggest, and you might want to just jot this down, that when you present yourself to your group, that we'd like to know who you are, you know, by your name, where you come from. Maybe one thing, very briefly, that you'd like the other people in your small group to know about you. Fourth, very briefly, why did you come when you were invited? You had to pay for it yourself? What was it that made you decide, hey, I'm going to spend 48 hours of my time this way? And the bulk of your self-presentation is, okay, as I look back in my personal or my community experience, I want to tell you about one experience I had in which I said to myself, hey, the Holy Spirit is active here. Then after we are going to, I'm asking the introducers to try to limit that to about 4 or 5 minutes for themselves. And then after the four of them have made a presentation, I've asked them to kind of talk about that among themselves, you know, like, okay, did we get any surprises here? Are there some common things, threads that seem to run through this? Can we learn something just from our small group about what we mean by the spiritual? And remember, all this is going on tape. So Richard will listen to about 50-some experiences, and probably out of that will come some real learnings or jotting of that. So I've asked Gerhard Knudsen, and I've asked Joanne Chadwick, and Kenneth Loesch, and Bob Sorensen. And I won't say any more than that. That's their names. They're going to introduce themselves to each other, and we're going to listen in. And the idea is you listen to this, and this is kind of what we had in mind when we said this is the way we'd like to introduce ourselves to each other. Let me just say that because you won't get to know every other participant that intimately, we encourage you through the course of this 48 hours together when you're not in a small group to reach out and introduce yourself, find out about other people so you'll know everybody when you go home. Okay, folks, need another chair to get in. Oh, yeah.
We didn't elect any of the stars, did we?
No, well, that's just like any group. There you are.
Okay. I'll go first so that I don't have to compare my dealing with the Holy Spirit to yours. My name is Ken Loesch. I'm from Hallock, Minnesota. I cherish this invitation, and I think that's why I'd like the group to know about this, because it came at a particularly good time in my life, because I'm in danger of becoming exactly what I never wanted to be, and that was a grumpy old man, cynical about the church and cynical about my job. I've been in the same place 17 years, and somebody said, you've been there a long time. Yeah, I responded, you're really in a rut. And I said, so what's your point? But then Harold called and asked if I'd consider this, doing this, starting this thing off with when the Holy Spirit was present, and it forced me to begin to look at some things that I hadn't looked at in a long time on reflection. And I thought of a lot of stuff to say, and I guess I've had the advantage because you did ask me before today.
I'm like you.
So I thought about a little kid that came out of church one Sunday with a list, a letter from Life Support Services, where his dad's organs had gone 2 weeks before, and how proud he was of that his dad was still alive and these other people. And he said to me, that's something almost like a resurrection, isn't it? And I thought, that's a pretty powerful thing to share and to think about. And the more I began to reflect on that, the more these experiences came to mind, so it was kind of a personal renewal in that. But the thing I really want to tell you is about what happened at Grace in Hallock on Sunday. Dave Simonson was the guest preacher, and he called the week before after Sunday afternoon and said, I'm going to be in Allen. Can I preach? And who am I to say no? And he told a story about the mass baptism of the Messiah people in Tanzania that really had a powerful impact on me. Dave Simonson's been in Tanzania for 40 years, almost. He's the founder of Operation Bootstrap. He was the main force behind the Children's Hospital in Tanzania, getting it up and going. He's been a parish pastor with the Maasai people for nearly 40 years, always telling the story and the gospel story. And he said the one impetus to the one obstacle for the Messiah people coming to the church were the medicine men, and that as spiritual leaders of the community, they kept the people from coming to hear the gospel, being baptized. They heard the gospel because all of these seeds were planted by all of these missionaries. And he said the main impetus then for the mass baptism came when God confronted the main spiritual leader of the Maasai people. And the way he told the story himself to Dave Simonson had a powerful impact on me. He said that this fellow, who's now named Isaiah after he was baptized, was standing out with his herd in the middle of a rainstorm. And I guess in the Maasai people, the rain represents the presence of God, and when it's raining, God is very close and personal. And my parish worker, the parish worker who works with me, who spent 7 years in Liberia, said that this was a very African story. I was just so moved by it that I just sat there dumbfounded. But the rain was coming down, and he said, the leader of the Maasai people looked down and saw a stone that looked like an ear, human ear. So he bent down to pick it up, and he felt the arm of God on him and heard this voice that said, feed my sheep. And Dave Simonson said, now what would you do if that happened to you? Well, that's exactly what this Isaiah did. He did nothing. Then he was out watching the herd again and heard the voice again. It is time for the Maasai people, it was raining again, it's time for the Maasai people to come into the kingdom of God through the name of Jesus. And this leader, who was the spiritual leader for all of the medicine men of the tribe, never heard the name of Jesus before, Dave Simonson said, went and was baptized and given the name Isaiah. And then the next part is what particularly moved me, because and that led to the mass baptisms of the Maasai people. But Dave Simonson said that Isaiah told him that he was in his mind saying, well, you know, you came to me twice, Lord, and the first time I said no. What happens if I say no this time when you come to me? And the voice of God came and said, do this or die. And Dave Simonson then related to the congregation in Halleck and said, you know, maybe that's the challenge to the Christian church, to the whole of the church, and even the people in Halleck, Minnesota, in the sense of beginning to recognize the Spirit of God, to tell the story of Jesus Christ, and to simply go and live the gospel and the good news. You don't need a commission, you don't need a committee, you don't need the church council to do that. But it's to be alive in the good news of Jesus Christ. And that came as I was getting ready to go for on this conference, luckily, you know, so I have this great story. But it also came at a time for me personally, looking at the community that I was serving, when it was moving to the sense of saying, yeah, that's what the church is about. And maybe sift out the adiaphora, the stuff that doesn't matter, and get down to what is truth, and what is important, and what is important for the community where I live. And I'm sure it's happened over the process of time, the last 2 or 3 months, getting ready to come here, but it came at a time when I needed to hear that message and that encouragement. And that's it.
Thanks. I'm Joanne Chadwick, and it really is okay to call me Joe. I'm the executive director of the commission for women and have been for the last 2.5 years. What I want you to know about me is that I'm reluctantly here. I'm reluctantly in this position, and I suspect the reason I said yes to coming is that I constantly struggle on a daily basis, and some of my colleagues know, many times a day I ask, is this where I can best serve Jesus? That I was in a nonprofit for a long, long time and knew I was. And so the story about the Spirit that I'd like to share with you is how I happened to come to this point in time. You know, when clergy tell the stories of being called, everybody always goes readily and quickly, and I never have that experience, and so I'm always feeling a little bit odd out. And so I just want to share this with you, just in case maybe there's somebody else that struggles like I do. I was in executive director of San Francisco Suicide Prevention 7 years ago when a call came from Southeast Michigan Synod asking if I would consider coming to be the assistant to the bishop. And I said, thank you, that's very nice. No, I have a job, and said goodbye. Got the second call because they had, and that's where I always think the Spirit works, they had done their homework and they had called a number of people because they had wanted someone who could do the justice that work in that synod. It was going to be a very special position. And so they went to the community and asked folks who that would be, and some people said that would be me. And the other thing was Bishop didn't want to have to hold this person's hand, whoever it was. That was his one criterion, was that their hand didn't need to be held. And so, again, the name came back, and they called me back and said that they had talked to these six people, and they had all said that I was the person that they should talk to. And I said, I'll give you six names and the people that you should tell you this is not the person that you should talk to. And the third time, the bishop called. Up till now, it had been the people helping him. And he said, this position will stay vacant until a woman comes and sits in this chair. And then suddenly the Spirit started to grab at me and who I was. And so I said, well, I'll come and help you find somebody. And there were bets going when I got on their airplane to go help the Senate find that somebody. And the somebody who was found and gladly was myself. But that's a continual struggle for me as to where one can serve, because it has nothing to do with my faith or how I believe or what the structure takes, but is this the place where I'm being called? And so I share with you, we can get grumpy some days when the answer doesn't come back the way you want.
Joanne's never grumpy. I'm Bob Sorensen, and from Chicago. My work is with the Division for Higher Education and Schools. What might it be useful for you to know about me? I come from a particular kind of branch or brand of Lutherans. My name's Danish, as you can surmise if you see the spelling of it. But I'm actually Danish, German, and Bohemian. And some of my relatives came as Roman Catholics from Bohemia with the priests. They came as a congregation on the boat to come over here. I don't know if a storm came up like in Jonah or whatever happened, but on board the ship, the priest converted and became a Lutheran. My ancestors, well, they just sort of went along with it. So, you know, there's that brand of Lutheranism that here I stand, I can't do anything else, Conny Converse. And then there's, well, let's try it for a while and see. And that's where I came from. I too have had a chance to think about the question that Harold asked us, and it's hard for me to pick out occasions when I would have that kind of certainty to say, this is the Spirit, and I wondered about that. And I think it may be in part because I think I have to say that for me, I've been fortunate from all my life to be a part of the Lutheran Church. And there's been a sense of wonder about that to me always, and a sense of wonder about the very world in which we live. And I don't mean just the nature and just the beauty, let's say, of a place like this that creates a sense of wonder. But I remember as a kid in school realizing one day that there was a connection between what was in the minds of people and what was outside in that world out there, and that you could do things with your head if you did them in relationship, in connection with the world that was out there, incredible things could happen. I thought of that same thing the time that a rocket was shot out towards Mars with equipment on it. And you realize that somebody sat down and worked out a mathematical formula, put together materials that could withstand a journey like that, were able to put some sort of camera in place, fire this off, do it just right, work with the world that's out there, and one day there comes back to us these incredible pictures of Mars. I still wake up at night and think about the fact that in our minds and the world out there, there's that kind of connection. I grew up in a home where my mother was an artist, a pianist. And so there was always the wonder of the arts. There's a phrase by Catherine Porter that says, the arts are what remain again when the ruins are cleared away. That's a wonderful phrase. And to me, it's filled with wonder to think about it. I think of something that the poet Archibald MacLeish said, I think when he turned 60, and it went something like this, the world is worse by far, but oh dear God, the wonders that there are. I'm getting in that neighborhood now, so I think about that. Is the world worse by far? I suppose. I think the world is also better by far as well. But that sense of, oh God, the wonders that there are is there. So when it may be that it's something like that that makes it difficult for me to point to one occasion. But I do find many occasions that I connect with the Spirit, and almost invariably for me, almost invariably, they are connected with worship on a Sunday morning. And I take it to be that the Spirit calls us to Christ, and that Christ is in that kind of Colossians Christology, that which holds everything together. So through that connectedness to Christ, there's that sense of connectedness to all things. Extraordinary kind of experience. I don't know if you can get that any other way or any other place. Maybe you can, but I don't know. But that will come to me sometimes in something that is said out of a sermon. Or maybe it'll come in a phrase of a hymn. Sometimes it comes just by looking at the faces of the people who worship with me. And I know something about the struggles that they go through and what they carry on in their lives too. And yet, They keep going, and they're there on the Sunday morning singing praise to God. And maybe it comes in the sacrament. But I would have to say, where I sense the Spirit at work is in the ordinary acts of worship that we carry on a Sunday morning.
My name is Gary Knudsen. I live in Northwest Wisconsin. The reason I'm here is, I guess I would say it's because I love this church. I have worried about this church. I have prayed about this church. I have laughed about this church. I have cried about this church. But I'm here because I believe this church has a mission. A mission of the gospel. One of the things that maybe I could tell you about myself, I am the son of immigrant parents. I'm the first generation. And my parents came from Western Norway, and my father came out of really abject poverty. And my father, on the day he was confirmed, was told he had from that moment to make his own living. My father never went to high school. My mother, and he came to this country as an immigrant and came, sent back for my mother from Norway. And my mother came from an intellectual family. Her family were teachers and political leaders. A very interesting marriage in itself, my mother and father. And they came from the island on which St. Olaf brought Christianity for the first time. The first place of Christianity was on an island, a stone, 1,000 years ago, in the year 995. Next year will be the 1,000th anniversary of that. And I have a cousin of mine who is, who I've been corresponding with, who is very interested in family history. I have a computer program and tracing family history back on my mother's side about 400 or 500 years, but on my father's side, 1,000 years. Mm-hmm. Back to that time of coming to Christianity, even before. And I hesitate to say this in the presence of Mal and Mark here, but one of my relatives, I think, my ancestors, is named Tor Hund, who was the man who supposedly killed St. Olaf.
Let us not praise him.